All right. It's also good to have Sister Sharon Johnson here from California visiting with us. I had spoke last Wednesday evening, I believe I had mentioned that our message tonight, we're going to title it, Talk About Driving the Enemy from Your Gates. Driving the enemy from your gates. If we turn to Luke chapter 11, verses 17 through 21, this is a scripture that if you could subtitle the content, it would be talking about binding the strong man. Binding the strong man. So Luke chapter 11, 17 through 21, if you could just stand. But he, knowing their thoughts, saith unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. These are the words of Jesus. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. They were accusing him of being the devil, casting the devils out of the devils. And if I be Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. Verse 21, when a strong man keepeth his palace, when a strong man keepeth his palace, when a strong man keepeth his home, when a strong man keepeth his life, when a strong man keepeth his family, his goods are in peace. His goods are in peace. As I said, the title of this message tonight is Driving the Enemy from Your Gates. You may be seated. In the fall of 1939, as the winds across Europe began to change, a fragile peace agreement across the continent of Europe is shattered by the sounds of warplanes as they streak across the skies, followed by the sounds of thousands of pieces of artillery as they open fire. Tanks and mechanized armor units scream across the terrain at record-breaking speeds, followed by tens of thousands of soldiers from the country of Germany, thus plunging the world into World War II. Their attack plan was to take out Poland, and within a few days, Poland falls in the fall of 1939. The following spring, the spring of 1940, as spring and the flowers and the birds and everything starts to bloom across the nation of Europe, the continent of Europe, war again. Sounds of war fill the air as Germany unleashes its blitzkrieg military might on the nations of Holland, Belgium, and later on the country of France. Throughout the summer of 1940, as Hitler fortifies his gains as the German war machine, which was deemed almost impossible to stop, it was then Hitler turns his eyes towards England and he declares war on England. His war machine has conquered most of all of northern Africa, and his Wolfpack submarines began to wreak havoc all across the Atlantic as far as close to the American coastline and into the Gulf of Mexico. On 18th of December 1940, Hitler authorized an invasion of the Soviet Union with a planned start date of May 15th, 1941, and he called that invasion, he named that invasion Operation Barbarossa. The actual invasion didn't begin until the 22nd of June in 1941. Over the course of the operation, there were some 4 million German soldiers that invaded the Soviet Union along a 1,800-mile front. It was the largest invasion force in the history of warfare. In addition to troops, the Germans employed some 600,000 tanks and artillery pieces and motored vehicles, as well as 600,000 to 700,000 horses. The entire Axis forces, some 4 million personnel deployed across the front, extending from the Arctic Ocean southward all the way to the Black Sea. As the German army fought its way, plowed its way across the vast territories of the Soviet Union, everything in their path they destroyed. They burned cities, villages, they burned crops, they killed anything and everything that was in its path. And the poorly trained Russian army, which was still reeling from all of the years prior to this war of their own civil war, was no match for the heavily equipped German forces. You see, the German forces had been battle-tested since the spring and summer of the previous year. And as the summer months waned on, the fighting increased the deeper that Hitler's armies plunged into Russia. With many setbacks, Hitler had desired at this time to be within striking distance of Moscow, as well as conquering the rich oil fields of the Balkans. August, September, and October, the fighting continued. The battle for Stalingrad officially began on August 23rd of 1942, and it ended officially on February 2nd of 1943. You see, it was a major battle on the Eastern Front of World War II in which Nazi Germany and its allies, or the Axis armies, fought the Soviet Union for control of the city of Stalingrad. It's now called Volgograd. It's in southern Europe, or Russia, along the eastern boundary of Europe. It's marked by close quarters. The battle had close quarter combat, direct assaults on the civilians by air raids. It's often regarded as one of the single largest, bloodiest battle in the history of warfare. Nearly 2.2 million people were involved in the battle, and 1.7 to 2 million people were either wounded, killed, or captured, making it thus the bloodiest battle in the history of warfare. The German offensive to capture Stalingrad began in late summer of 1942, and using the German 6th Army and elements of the 4th Panzer Division, it was attacked. Was so intense that the German Air Force, the Luftwaffe, bombed and reduced the city to literally just one mixed and mingled pile of rubble. The fighting degenerated from house to house, and both sides poured reinforcements into the city. And as the weather began to turn with the Russian army, they were literally fighting for the very existence of their homeland. I feel here tonight that some of you are fighting for your very existence tonight. Driving, seeking to drive the enemy from the gates of their beloved city, their food supplies became almost non-existent. Morale was low, and the Russian army was looking for any sign of hope, looking for any hero that they could rally around. Someone with courage, someone who was not afraid, someone who they could use as a motto to lead them forward. It came in the most of unusual places, as Vasily Zaistin was born in the foothills of the Ural Mountains. He was born into a peasant family of Russian ethnicity, and growing up in the Ural Mountains, where he learned marksmanship by hunting deer and wolves with his grandfather and his older brother. He brought home his first trophy at the age of 12, a wolf that he shot from a single bullet from his personal rifle. It was a single large shot Beretta rifle, and at the time it was so heavy he was barely able to carry it on his back. He left home and joined the army, and he served in the Soviet Navy as a clerk. When Germany invaded the Soviet Union, Vasily, like many of his fellow Russian comrades, volunteered to be transferred to the front line, and he was the chief petty officer in the Navy, and he was assigned the rank of senior warrant officer upon transfer to the Army, and he was eventually assigned to the 1,047th Rifle Regiment of the 2284th Rifle Division, which became part of the 62nd Army at Stalingrad. You see, it was here that he became the hero that Russia so desperately needed. It was here, with his expert sniper skills, that he would eventually claim the lives of over 400 Russian or German soldiers, 225 officers, and including 11 of Germany's top enemy snipers. He would conceal himself in various locations under rubble and in water pipes. And modern-day sniper warfare is actually modeled after the skills of this young man. You see, Russia was in dire straits, and they needed someone that would stand up, that they could rally around and drive the enemy from their gates. I believe here tonight at Calvary Gospel Church, as I preach to you for just a short while on driving the enemy from your gates, when we read in Mark 3, verses 26 and 27, if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand but hath an end, and no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. We're talking tonight about driving the enemy from your gates. We're talking tonight about driving the enemy out of your household, driving the enemy out of your lives, driving the enemy out of your families, driving the enemy out of your home. We must drive the enemy from our gates. Today, our society is mad with the pleasures of this world. Everybody is running in every direction. We can't live without technology for even a few minutes. And of course, what we have to do is to distinguish its value from its detriment and from its temptations and its seduction. But the world around us has gone mad over technology and over entertainment. We have become obsessed with people like the Kardashians. I just like to ask you tonight, for one, give me one thing that they have actually contributed in a positive way to society. We become obsessed with people that have never accomplished anything in their lives, but because we relate to them, or maybe we think a bit like them, we become obsessed with them. I believe that God in heaven is trying to get our attention, and he's saying, is there anyone listening? Is there anyone down there that is listening? And will anyone down there that is listening, will you please just turn around? Will you do whatever is necessary that you may no longer be seduced by the world and the spirits of this world, so that you might actually be able to live for me in a way that is honorable and in a way that is pure and in a way that is decent. Tonight, church, and to our fathers tonight, we need to drive the enemy from our gates of our homes. We have allowed the enemy into our lives, thus allowing them into our homes, and we have allowed the enemy to come with to give, we have allowed them complete access to our children. You see, verse 27 of Mark 3, it says, no man, no man. He's talking to the fathers here. No man can enter into the strong man's house. when we look at this scripture, it's telling me that no man can enter into my home and spoil my goods unless he first bind me up. Unless he binds me up, there is going to be a problem with him trying to destroy my home. But we have allowed the enemy into our homes, and we have allowed the enemy to bind us up. Thus, he is spoiling and he is tearing up our homes. We just fasted for 10 days, and that purpose of that fast was for unity. And I want not a show of hands tonight, but how many of you struggled in those 10 days of fasting? I will give you my personal testimony. I struggled every single one of those 10 days. I was asking God, God, why is this such a struggle? Perhaps there's something wrong in my thought process. And I began to think that the church is pretty good in unity, and maybe we could just ride along and not have to worry about all of the things that are going on. Listen, you were fasting for 10 days, not just for unity in this church, but you were fasting for 10 days for unity within your own home. You were fasting for unity between your wife and your children. You were fasting for unity between your children and your wife, and you were fasting for unity between you and your wife. And if the enemy, listen to me, in fasting, unity starts at home. Unity doesn't start in the house of God. When you begin to pray and when you begin to fast, unity in the house of God, it starts in your own home. You see, if the enemy can bind our fathers, if he can bind you in your own home, it's because there's a spiritual breakdown between you and your wife and your God. And there is a spiritual breakdown between the unity between you and your children, your wife and your God. If he can bind the strong man, he can destroy the house. And don't think for one minute that he is not seeking to destroy you. And as a strong man of the house, understand, as the father of the home, you are the first target he is going to go after. So you ask yourself, how does the enemy bind the strong man of the home? There are basic three ways or three reasons why the enemy can come into your house. First of all, someone, more than likely it is the strong man of the house, simply opens up a spiritual door that allows the enemy to come in. You want to know why so many houses fall? Because so many dads won't bind, won't fight for their household. They allow the strong man to come in and bind them. Second, someone with a bad spirit carried that spirit into the house. And they came into the house and they brought that spirit with them. You see, that can be anything. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. It doesn't matter. It could be attitude. It could be attitude. It could be attitude. It could be rebellion. It could be rebellion. It could be rebellion. You see, and third, the enemy has set up an assignment against your house, meaning the enemy has a game plan to destroy the household of Philip Demas. The enemy has a game plan to destroy the household of anyone here. He has an assignment, a plan against that home. You can sin. You can buy sin or a certain lifestyle or a certain attitude allow an opening for the enemy to come into your home, thus working against the strong man of the home. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5 tells us, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that it exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Normally, when this passage is quoted, verse 6 is left out of this, but it is key in this battle. And having in a readiness, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled, when you do what God requires of you, He is saying that He will show up and take care of the enemy that's coming against your house. It is all dependent. It's all dependent upon the strong man doing his part. It's all dependent upon you doing your part to obey and pull down the strongholds and casting down the imaginations. You see, when God sees your readiness to be obedient, He will do just that. When God sees that you are ready to obey Him, then He is ready to come through on your behalf and deliver you. So many times we struggle. We don't want to obey God. We don't want to obey His word. And then we mumble and we cry and we complain when our house gets destroyed by the enemy. We need to learn to obey. We read about the strong man in the house. If he has the house, he should have his armor on. You see, as a strong man of the house, we need to have our armor on so that we can be entrusted that our goods are safe. And we as Christians, we have the armor of God. Paul writes to us in Ephesians 6 and talks about the armor of God. But notice how he starts out the conversation with the armor of God. Notice this. He doesn't just start out with talking about the armor of God. He starts out and he says, children, obey your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandments with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayst livest long on the earth. Then he acknowledges the fathers. He says, and fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't poke your children, and then when they respond unfavorably, then you correct them. Stop poking them in the first place. But bring them up in the nurture, and the abomination of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men's pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's servants. That could be talking about servant master, could be talking about employer, employee. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So that means whatever area you're working in, if you're working in a drive-thru in McDonald's, look at it as doing good service to the Lord, not just working for McDonald's, giving out cheeseburgers. Knowing that whatsoever good things any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he is bond or free. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there a respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then he goes and he tells us how we can effectively do this. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto all, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. You see, we got to understand one thing, strong men. In the flesh, the devil can whip anybody. Understand that. In our flesh, the enemy can destroy you. You need to understand that. In our flesh, the enemy can wreak havoc among your family and your household. But by putting on the whole armor of God and praying always with prayer and supplication, taking on the helmet of salvation. You see, any spirit can defeat any man who is standing and trusting only in his fleshly strength and abilities. See, if a devil that is stronger than you, if a devil that is stronger than any that you are used to dealing with comes at you, you see, in this fast, I was praying, and God began to show me some things. That we're going to be dealing with spirits that we haven't dealt with before. We're going to be dealing with them at a level we have never dealt with before. Because you see, as we climb higher in our dimensions with God, our enemy becomes more and more difficult. What we're facing becomes more difficult. You see, it's not the other way around. The higher you get in God, the easier the enemy becomes. The more difficult our foe becomes. We got to understand that. Now, God gives us power and authority. And a lot of us understanding that power and authority helps us to deal with the enemy at that level. So warfare comes that we're not used to dealing with. So what do you do? What do you do when your child comes in and tells you that they started smoking marijuana or they started drinking? Or your child comes in and admits to you that they're addicted to pornography on the cell phone that you gave them? You see, you're facing an enemy that's stronger than what you're dealing or used to dealing with, and it has come against you as a strong man in that house. Understand this, folks. The enemy that you're dealing with or that you're used to dealing with has come against you, and it has grown stronger, and it will continue to grow stronger if you, as the strong man of the house, don't take care of that issue. You think your children in rebellion are going to get easier to deal with if you become more passive? Think about it. When you were a teenager and you were rebellious, did your parents become more passive and you? No. It's the other way around. One hits, the other hits back. Not physically, but we're in a battle here. The enemy, the parents, they come at you and say, you can't do this, and you're gonna try to do whatever you can do to maneuver yourself around that. And the battle escalates. And the enemy tries to take off the armor of the strong man of the house. And if he can get that strong man of the house to take off of his armor, then he can conquer the household. And don't think for one minute that your children can't conquer your household. You have allowed a stronger spirit to come into your family. You see, it's a different battle that you're used to fighting with. Because now it's at a higher level and it's coming against you, and it has a twofold purpose. First, it is to get you out of your armor that God has given you so that can cause division in your family. The stronger man comes who divides, or the stronger man who comes and disarms the strong man of the house comes to divide the spoil. You notice when you start working, talking about the D word, about division. Division, the DI, division, divorce, deceit, disease, dissension, all have a DI in it. Think about that. The D word. Think of how many words in the negative realm have a prefix of DI in front of them. You see, the strong man comes to cause a crack in your armor through which he can cause division. And in the world, in the military phrase, they call that divide and conquer. Because divide and conquer causes confusion and conquer, split and conquer, and they create confusion and division, and then that spirit goes in to conquer. We're used to fighting certain battles certain ways, and we've learned how to deal with it. But you see, when a stronger spirit comes in, we're not quite for sure how to deal with that. When we read in Ephesians 6:12, it identifies four types of spirits. It talks about principalities. It talks about powers. It talks about rulers of darkness of this world. And it talks about spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. And the smallest are the spirits that everyone can deal with. I guess we could call those just common spirits, things that we're used to dealing with. But you see, church, as we get closer to God, as this church climbs into our next dimension, we come to a new level, and there's a whole new level of battle that is going to take place, and that is taking place. You see, it's a higher level in God, and it's a higher level. It's a higher level and a higher devil. When we go higher level with God, we are attacked by a higher level of demonic spirits that come against us, that seek to distract us and defeat us and to stop us from doing what God has called to do. And we should know that as we have entered into a new dimension with God, we have also entered into a stronger level of opposition. I'm not preaching this as a negative message tonight. But we've got to understand the reality of where we are and what we are fighting, Bishop. You see, it seems like to me, in my own personal life, since the 1st of February, it's like all hell has broken loose against us. There have been attacks against husbands, attacks against wives, attacks against families, and issues after issues after issues. All the while we're fasting for unity. And as I begin to pray and I begin to ask God for direction, God, why are so many of these things happening at this point in time? Listen, as we're endeavoring to go forward in the Lord, the enemy will come forward with spirits that we're not used to dealing with. And if we don't know how to fight at this level, at this dimension, the enemy, he will weaken our resolve. So we need to understand, church, we don't have to put on a new, heavier duty level of armor. All we have to do is just put it on! We need to understand that it's the same armor! It's the same spirit that defeated the enemy the last time! And no matter what level we go to, it's the same power and authority. There's no other armor. There's no other weapons. There's no other secret passage that God has given to us. It's sufficient in all cases. When we look at David, Bishop, and he took his sling, and he took a rock, and he took that sling, and he killed a lion. Then he took that same sling, and he took a different rock, and he killed a bear. And he took that same sling, and a different rock, and he killed Goliath. He used the same weapon. He used the same weapon. So you ask, what changed? What changed from the lion to the bear to Goliath? What changed was his position with his God changed. And God's level of anointment in his life changed. You see, the enemy works to make a crack in your armor, and then he enters that crack to divide and create division and confusion in the Ham family. The soul of the enemy is the souls, the spoil of the enemy, excuse me, the spoil of the enemy is the souls of your family and the souls of this church. You see, Satan doesn't care about your money. He don't need your money. He doesn't care about your money. He doesn't care about your house. Satan doesn't want that wood structure that you live in. He could care less about your automobile. He could care less about your education. He could care less about your intelligence. What he wants, and he's relentless about, is he wants your soul. He wants your soul because your soul is eternal. And he wants the souls of your family. And he's after souls, and he goes at it, and he goes through it through division. And Luke 11:23, Jesus said, "He that gathereth not with me scattereth." What he's saying there is either you're one who unifies and works to bring unity, or you're one who divides. Division is caused by gossip. It's caused by backbiting, talking evil. One that's scattering and working against the work of God. You see, when we look at strongholds, in the Greek, the word for strongholds, it has two meanings, and I'm hurrying to get finished here. It can mean a fortress, but it can also mean a prison. You see, the difference between a fortress and a prison is that in a fortress, outsiders can't get in, and in a prison, insiders can't get out. So you got to ask yourself, the key to any fortress or prison is the walls. You see, you don't have a good fortress or a good prison without good walls. And the key to a good stronghold is the walls. The difference between a spiritual fortress and a spiritual prison is this. In a fortress, what is outside can't get in. But what is inside can't get out. You see, so if you have a spiritual fortress in your walls, and you built up walls in your life so you won't let others who can help you get in, and what is in you, the bitterness, the hatred, whatever it may be with addictions, can't get out. So when you build up walls in your life and you won't let others who can help you get in, you have a spiritual fortress in your life. You see, you won't let the preacher pray for you. You won't let him lay hands on you. You won't listen to his advice because you have built a wall because someone or something has hurt you or offended you. If it was a preacher that offended you, you begin to think that all preachers are bad, and you're not going to listen to any preacher. If it was a close friend or family member that caused the offense or caused this issue, you don't want any close friends. You won't let people inside. But because someone has hurt you, you have built up an emotional wall and you won't let anyone inside. And you won't share your inner feelings with anyone or let anyone in on what's going on inside you, so no one can help you. You have successfully put yourself in what is called a spiritual prison. And it is one that you have made up yourself. You see, many people have become spiritual prisoners in their minds because they're mad at someone and have been defiled by a root or a spirit of bitterness. And I think Pastor talked about this a little bit, or Bishop talked about this a little bit this morning. We allow bitterness inside our lives. We allow it to grow and expand, and that bitterness becomes our prison. If our musicians can come, you can remain seated for just a few more minutes. In closing tonight, we read in the book of Numbers that Israel is poised on the east bank of the Jordan River, ready to go into Canaan and to conquer Canaan. And they're given some very exacting instructions by God. They are told to drive out all the inhabitants of the land. All of them. All of them. You see, a succession of powerful and dramatic words are used by God and His instructions concerning this driving out. He uses words like destroy, demolish, and dispose of. And He does this. He does this. And this applies to us today. It applies to us today. We read these words in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It is clear that as we move into our destiny with Jesus Christ, there are old ways that we have to lay down. Just as there's new territory for us to possess, church, there are also old ways that we must leave behind. We read in Numbers 33 that God gives us a warning. The age-old challenge of God's people has always been with Israel a partial obedience to Him. We can start in Adam and Eve in the garden all the way to King Saul when he compromises, and partial obedience to God has always been a stumbling block to humanity. God tells Israel in Numbers 33 to thoroughly drive out the inhabitants of the land. There's a warning. God says that the failure to follow through with this will bring about a lifelong life of irritation and constant pain and suffering. You see, most people who have come to Christ have brought a whole new pile of old ways with them. Perhaps it's anger, perhaps it's greed. We have patterns in our flesh. We have addictions. But most people really have two or three major battles that they fight. You see, God is telling us we need to drive the enemy from our gates. God is telling us we need to declare war and drive them out of our homes. We need to drive them out of our lives. So I want to ask you tonight as you stand, are there any areas of your life that regularly bring you to defeat and that stop your progress with God? Have you allowed the enemy to remain active in certain areas of your life despite your repeated attempts to move forward and move toward God in obedience and His Word? And also, have you accepted this unbiblical truth or idea or practice to remain in your life because you simply cannot defeat it, or you simply refuse to let it go? You see, if you answer any one of these with a yes, then perhaps tonight it's time for you to declare war and to drive the enemy from your gates. I want our altar team to come. And as they come, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David was seeking to take the stronghold of Zion, which, because the city of David, it's a mountain called Zion, the city was built on the side of a mountain, on a ledge, and it was impregnable. It had stood generation after generation of assaults, and no one had been able to defeat it. So here David, seeking to take the city, he found out about a water shaft that was used to get into the city for fresh water, and it was just large enough for a man to squeeze through. So David and his men, in the dark of night, entered into that water shaft and used that water shaft to get into the city while they were sleeping, and he took the city. We understand in the scripture that water refers to the Holy Ghost. It refers to the flow of the Spirit, Brother Usulman. You see, David got in the flow of the water to take the stronghold. And we tonight, we need to get in the flow of the Holy Spirit so we can take the strongholds in our lives. But in order to do that, we have to hear from God, and we have to walk in the flow of the Spirit. You see, the opposite side is how the enemy gets into your life. You see, what does the enemy do? He gets into that same flow and he disrupts it. He blocks it. He plugs it up so it won't flow. He effectively binds the strong man of the house so the family can't be his spoil. So tonight we need to get in our flow. We need to get into the flow of the Holy Spirit, church, and we need to drive the enemy from our gates. By the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ. We cannot compromise. No more partial compromise. No more partial disobedience. And we can no longer accept any intruders into our territory. Church, we must drive the enemy from our gates. So I want to open up this altar tonight. If you answered yes to any of those questions, would you please come down here and allow one of our altar workers to introduce themselves to you and begin to pray with you so you can drive the enemy from your home, drive the enemy from your life. And our praise team sings.
Fall and the storms began to rage. You are speaking, you calmed the winds and waves.
Stronghold.